Well, we're continuing our study in Romans this morning, and yet I decided to break out of the Roman slides a little bit. When you look at that picture, what do you think? Okay. I mentioned last time that New Year's is a very popular time to make New Year's resolutions. The most popular resolution somehow involves one of three things: losing weight, eating healthier, and exercise. And so we begin with the picture of here's somebody who's ready to hit the treadmill, right? Putting on the shoes, has the water bottle ready to go. Because one of the most popular New Year's resolutions is this year, I will exercise. Okay? And if you ask me what is the most common day to make that resolution, it's January 1st. And if you say, how long does it last? There's data on that. It's till January 12th. Okay? So if you made a resolution to exercise this year and you're still doing it, good for you. You say, Greg, I'm trying to hang in there, but it's hard and I don't want to be the first one to quit. Well, wait till the 12th and then you'll be normal. Okay? Because that's when most people, the majority of people, give up. Why on the 12th? I have no idea. Maybe you're thinking, all right, so what are you going to preach on this morning? I'm going to preach on the topic of exercise. And as you could probably guess, are you going to preach on physical exercise? No, even though I think it's good, and I think all of us should be engaged in exercise in a way that is age appropriate. All right. I don't want anybody going out and doing something stupid and blaming it on me. All right. We all should live active lifestyles, but I'm burdened for more than just you physically. I'm burdened for our church congregation spiritually. I want to preach this morning on using your gifts for the good of the church. And if you know me a little bit, I don't really like to think about, okay, it's the first Sunday of the year, so how can I pick a message that's tied somehow to what I'm thinking about? I love preaching through books and believing that God is the one who sovereignly decides what our next message is. And guys, our next portion of Scripture is Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. And it's all about exercise. If your Bible's not open, I encourage you to open up to Romans chapter 12. And we'll be looking at this text, Lord willing, this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. Now, because of the Christmas season, we've broken out of Romans a little bit, so I thought it might be good just to do a quick review of what we've already studied in Romans chapter 12, the first three verses, okay? So just real quick to kind of set the context a little bit, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Paul's talking about 11 rich chapters, primarily about the gospel. So everything that's coming by way of application, it is Paul encouraging us in verse 1 that we need to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Every one of us that follow Jesus, our lives should be living sacrifices. And before I knew Christ, my life was all about me. It's my life and I'm going to do what I want. And then I put my faith in Jesus. And you know what happened? I said, okay, Lord, I'm not Lord anymore. You are. And if you're thinking, Greg, I've never done that, I would say to you, come to Jesus. And if you said, I already have, I have him as my Savior, not my Lord, you can't take part of him, okay? There's one Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know him or you don't. And if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you're following the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has called you to live a life of sacrifice. It's not just for one group of Christians, like, hey, I'm one of those abundant life people. No, it's for everyone. God has called us to present our lives, I could say, for body, a living and holy sacrifice. You could listen to that message online. But it also involves verse 2, transformed thinking. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So don't think like you used to think, which is being conformed to this age. How does the age think? The age thinks selfish thoughts, right? Again, I'm back to I just do what I want to do. But now that your faith's in Christ, you're not going to let this age shape you in how you think. But you're going to be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So Christianity, we talked about this, and it's online. It is a cognitive faith. We're not talking about, okay, Lord, I'm a follower of you, so here I am, just like, show me and give me a sign. And no. I'm being renewed in my mind so that I can prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And God is directing me through my thinking because my mind is being transformed as you meditate on Scripture, 2 Corinthians 3:18, and you can listen to that online as well. And what's the result then? The result is, okay, I'm living for Christ sacrificially, verse 1. I'm proving His will through transformed thinking, verse 2. Now I need to make sure, because I'm thinking biblically and not like everybody else thinks, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone, verse 3, among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. So there's no place for pride in Christianity, that anything I have that's good, it's a gift. But to think so as to have sound judgment, soberly, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith, as I would take that, anything that you have in your life, it's a gift from God. You take zero credit for it. And to the degree that any of us thinks, you know, I'm pretty good. You know, I'm pretty good in this gift. I'm pretty awesome in what I do. I would say you lack a sober self-image. You have been conformed to this age. Because this age is all about celebrating me, embracing my self-esteem. Christianity is about being transformed and saying, Lord, there's nothing good in me. But by your grace, you've given me an opportunity to do things, but it's all by your grace. And that has everything to do with spiritual gifts. And so it's just natural that Paul would begin now in Romans 12 in verse 4. And talking about, I read verse 4, just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, since we have gifts. And he's going to talk about those spiritual gifts. So the title of the message is Exercise. It's a very simple message. It begins with an illustration in verse 4 that there is unity in the midst of diversity in our physical bodies. It's obvious, but let's just make sure we have it. Verse 4. Just as we have many members in one body, we each have a physical body, one body. I have one body. You have one body, right? That's obvious. So here we are physically talking about our bodies, and yet Paul makes the point, we have many members in one body. So as you know, in your one body, there's many different parts. According to the website, more than 600 muscles in your body. According to another website, more than 200 bones in your one body. And I didn't even know this was controversial. More than 75 different organs in your body. Some say more than 100 organs, and people actually argue about what's an organ and what's not, and I didn't even know that, and I don't really care, okay? But I just say that because some of you are medical people, and I'm trying to cover myself. So if you don't say, Greg, there's actually more than 75, I would say, praise God. And if you say there's not, there's only, I'd say, praise God, either way. The main point is what? Each part of my body has a specific function, a different function. I have 2 feet, so I'm walking across the platform now. And my feet are able to get me across a platform. Feet, right? And I don't bump into anything because I have 2 eyes. So my eyes are able to look ahead, and I'm able to say, hey, watch, don't hit a chair, don't go over the edge here. But while I'm doing that, the best I know, I have 2 lungs. And my lungs are bringing oxygen, perhaps other things I imagine, into my body that I need. And if I remember, some of you high school kids in science know better, I think also we exhale things out through that as well. Okay. And 2 lungs, 2 feet, 2 eyes. You say, what's more important? I don't know. I'm glad I have all of them. And I appreciate them. And that's simple. That's basic. But that's what Paul is saying in verse 4. We have many members in one body. all the members do not have the same function. So keep that in mind. That's the illustration. Let's hit the application in verse 5. If we have in our physical bodies unity in the midst of diversity, what do we see in verse 5 in the first line of verse 6? It is true in the church. We have unity in the midst of diversity. I'll read verse 5. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We are one body. You see it in verse 5, about right in the middle? In Christ. In Christ, we are one body. Now, you say, what's being spoken of there? In context, most people believe it's a reference to the local church. There is a universal church, every believer who has faith in Jesus. But every local church is a representation of that universal church. And so, again, assuming that what's happening here is in the local church, what is true? Paul is saying, just like in our physical body, it's true in the church, we who are many are one body in Christ. So the church body has many different members. We had two testimonies of membership this morning. Two people just today, just a little while ago, joined Trinity. In every local church, there are many different members. Okay? Now, this is not the point of this, but some people say, should you be a member of a local church? I would argue absolutely yes. And can I go to the Bible and demonstrate they actually had membership? Well, they had something going on. Everyone knew what church they belonged to, and everyone knew what group of elders was over whom. And I was talking to somebody from another country, a communist country, and she said, you know, when I got saved, I was baptized, I never really joined the church. And I say, well, do you have 50 different churches like we have in Greenville, and you can go to any one anytime? And she said, well, no, there's just one church. And I said, okay, so it's obvious. In a town like Greenville, it somehow needs to be clear, you know, where is a person accountable? Where is there a ministry that would say, yes, that's somebody that we're ministering with and we're ministering to? And just like your body parts are part of one body, I would argue strongly everyone should be a member of a local church. And it's not that joining somehow gives you extra grace or whatever, but it's just that it's very clear. I want to serve. I want to be accountable to that specific group. Now, what Paul says next is what? Not only that we're one body in Christ and there's many different members, each member is graciously gifted in different ways. Did you see that in the text? Paul says, I'm going to read 5 and then half of 6. So we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. Verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So let's just kind of go slow through that. We have gifts. You have gifts. You have been gifted by God. Notice that the gifts differ. So we have different gifts. And that makes sense because the eyes are different than the feet, and the feet are different than the lungs. Remember the application, physical body, spiritual body. So we have gifts and they differ. But notice the gifts are according to grace. So it's not like more spiritual people get this gift and less spiritual people get that gift. And just to make it clear, it's according to the grace given. You don't campaign for your gift. You don't say, Lord, I really, really, really want that gift. They're gifts. They're given. They're according to grace. And they differ. We should assume that in Trinity Bible Church, there is unity around the gospel, yet there is diversity in the people because we all are gifted differently. And that would just be an assumption of any local church, just like I'll use a football team. You have certain people who are very big and very strong, and maybe they're offensive linemen. And you say, Greg, could they run downfield and catch a long pass? Forget the pass. They just can't run down the field at all. Okay? But they're incredibly strong, and they can push defensive guys out of the way so that smaller, more agile people can run. And you know the illustration. And you would assume that in a football team, there are many differences. In a church, we're just going to assume that we're not monolithic. That here at Trinity, there is diversity even in the midst of our unity, right? You see, there are so many applications we could make from that. Let me make one that's here in the context. That would mean we never would be proud of a gift. Look at verse 3. Go back to verse 3 real quick. Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Why would I be proud? You might be absolutely, incredibly awesome in one area. It's a gift. I mean, it's a gift. And it was given, and it's by grace. And I want to be careful, because I know people will say, yeah, there, I do have a gift. Okay, that's true. But Greg, I have worked hard at developing. Okay, who gave you the ability to work hard at developing your gift? That's a gift. You say, well, I'm just going to pick one. I'm just going to use music. I've already used sports. You say, I work hard practicing my instrument. Who gave you the ability to be raised in a home that was financially able to afford your instrument? That's a gift. Who gave you a mom and dad who encouraged you in that instrument? You say, you know, again, just however, somebody somewhere along the line, it's all a gift. It's all a gift. And so we need to understand that even if you're awesome at something, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with acknowledging maybe you are awesome in a certain area. Why would you be proud? It's all a gift, right? 1 Corinthians 4:7, who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? If you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? I mean, even if you acknowledge you're good at something, it's all a gift. And the glory should go to God, right? And so realizing that in a church, there's unity on the gospel, but there's diversity. But not only should we never be proud, we should never envy other people. You know, maybe there is someone who does something so well, and you say, man, I wish I could. No, there's no room for envy. Because God is the one who gives gifts, and you don't want to say, hey, God, you messed up. That's not the heart of somebody who loves Jesus. It's, Lord, that person's gifted, and I'm thankful that you gifted them, maybe more gifted than me. You don't envy others. And I want to be careful. Nor do you demand that people be like you. And this, I confess, seems to me to be a temptation for many pastors. That everyone in the church needs to be like them. And then the next thing you know, everybody in the church is looking the same and doing the same thing. Because if I'm the pastor and I believe that this is the way you should educate your kids, then obviously you better educate them the way I educate them, right? And the next thing you know, you have a pastor. I'll just use myself. We send our kids to Christian school. So all the people at Trinity know go to Christian school. Don't you homeschool your kids. But if you're really into homeschooling, there's a church down the street, and they're really excited about that. Because, you know, there's not supposed to be diversity in a church. Is not what we see in the Bible. There should be diversity in the sense of unity, in the midst of unity. Just two illustrations that I find somewhat interesting, if not funny. Years ago, we had a family visit with us for a short period of time, and then they decided to go to another church, which is fine. And I still remember the wife saying to me, Greg, I really got to speak with you. And I don't, we're visiting Trinity, but I'm not sure we can stay. And could I make an appointment? And I thought, something big is going on. And we made an appointment, and this is what she said. I just have to speak with you because I want you to know something about our family. And I'm thinking, oh, no, this is really going to be big. And she said, I want you to know, Pastor Greg, that we go to movies. And I said, okay. And she said, no, I'm not teasing. We go to movies. And I said, okay. Now, what did you want to tell me? She said, we go to movies. And I said, why are you telling me this? She said, I'm guessing you don't go to movies. I say, well, let's just pretend I don't. Who cares? And she said, well, I would think that if this is a church where people... I said, this is not a church where people go to movies, and this is not a church where people don't go to movies. This is a church where people love Jesus. And they read their Bibles and we pray, right? Now, another couple, this one ended up joining. He came up to me, and I still remember before he joined, Greg, could you come over and talk to my wife and me? Hey, I'd love to. What's up? And he said this to me, Greg, I golf. And I said, well, that's awesome. I said, do you golf? No, I don't. Oh, I was afraid of that. I said, why? And this is what he said. We used to go to another church in town, and over there, no one golfs. If you do golf, they will look down on you. And it's just assumed that godly people don't golf. Now, I'm making the point, I don't think it's, do godly people golf or not golf? I don't know. Do godly people go to movies or don't go to movies? I don't know. You say, well, do godly people ride motorcycles and watch college football? That I know, okay? And I'm fine with some of you not liking motorcycles. I might have mentioned this before, a woman who once said, and she's not with us anymore, so I wouldn't use it. She said, Pastor Greg, you have more than one motorcycle. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you can't ride more than one motorcycle. Why do you have more than one? I said, ma'am, how many frying pans do you have? And I probably shouldn't have said that. Maybe that's why she doesn't worship with us anymore. Guys, can I make the point that Paul is assuming diversity in the midst of unity? It's true in our bodies. It's true in the church. And he's going now to make the specific application to spiritual gifts in verses 6, second half of verse 5, 7, 8. And there's an exhortation. So the illustration was your body. There's unity and diversity. Application is the church. There's unity in the midst of diversity. Diversity in the midst of unity. And then there's an exhortation. Use your gifts. Exercise to serve the church. Notice what Paul says here in verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, okay? Now we get to the second half. Each of us is to exercise. There's our key word this morning. Exercise them accordingly. Paul is saying that every person in the church is to exercise his gifts. I mean, what if the eyes say, I don't want to see? You're not using your gifts. What if the lungs say, I don't want to inhale, exhale, if that's respiration perhaps? You're not using your gifts. What if the feet say, I don't want to walk anywhere? You're not using your gifts. What if you're not actively serving Christ as part of Trinity? You're not using your gifts for the reason God gave them to you. Now, Paul's going to walk through seven gifts, and he doesn't elaborate on any of them. He just assumes that everyone here in Rome would know what he's talking about. And now, many years later, we look back, and we're not quite as clear. So here's what I want to do. I don't want to get bogged down in the specific gifts, because some people are going to see them differently. And then I'm going to address that, but then we would lose the main intent. If Paul were here speaking to us today, he would say, okay, here's seven gifts of Trinity, and he would give seven, and we would all say, I know exactly what he means. Having said that, let's go through these seven together, okay? So Paul says, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given, and each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And what are they? Prophecy. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Now, there's Two main translations on proportion of his faith. Some would say prophesy according to the faith, the Christian faith. That may be. I don't really think that's what it means. I think in context, it's according to the gift, the proportion of faith that God has given you. And I'm keeping that in the context of the second half of verse 3, where it says, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. God has given you, second half of verse 3, a measure of faith. And I believe in that context, Paul is saying, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. To the degree that this is your gift, use it. What is it? It's proclaiming God's truth. It can at times include telling the future, if you study the word out, but that's not always the case. It's not the heart of the word. It's proclaiming God's truth. Which obviously will take us, maybe not obviously, to a question. Greg, do you believe the gift of prophecy is taking place today? Do you believe we have prophets today? And the best answer I can give you is it all depends on how you define it. Okay? For example, I would argue that there are gifts in the New Testament that are not currently being given. And God in His sovereignty has decided that. You say, how could you say that? Let me read 1 Corinthians 12:28. God has appointed in the church first apostles. Are there apostles today? I would argue no. Based on the qualifications of an apostle, according to Acts, it has to be someone who specifically has been a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we had the apostle Paul here visiting, if he said something, then we would say that's biblical truth. He's an apostle. If I stood up and I said to you, I have a new name for God. No one has ever known it, but God has shown it to me. God has a new name. I would like to think there would be enough discernment in this congregation to say, wait a second, Greg, I'm not convinced you are an apostle. See, I would question apostles for today. And then second, prophets. Now, I want to be careful. I don't believe God is giving new revelation today. Not saying He can't. I don't believe He is. You want to put it by names, and just because many of you read, and people that are good preachers, I would strongly disagree on this issue with John Piper, and I would strongly agree on this issue with John MacArthur. And it's not because of who those men are, it's because of the biblical reasoning that I have become convinced of. So if we're going to say prophets in the sense of new prophecies, I would say I don't believe that's happening today. Third, teachers, then miracles. I don't believe anyone has the gift of miracles today. Now, question. So, see, and again, words are important. Oh, so you don't believe there's miracles today. I never said that. I don't believe you're a miracle worker. Okay? You say, what does that mean? I hope this is okay to say. I should have cleared this with Nancy. Over the break, we were just having some downtime, and there was something I wanted to watch, and she really wasn't into it. And that's fine. And I said, what do you want to watch? He says, okay, I guess it's too late now, huh? And I'm not endorsing this, okay? You don't have to like this. I'm going to use the title of a movie on television, and there's some objectionable elements in it. And remember, you don't have to like it, okay? It was Princess Bride. Okay? Now, okay, and I enjoy, you say, did you enjoy watching it? I enjoy watching anything when I'm seated next to my wife. Okay, how about that? That's sweet? Okay. All right. Guys, you got to learn to say things like that. It's good. And by the way, I mean that, by the way. I really do. And it was funny. Do you know in that movie, I saw it a long time ago and forgot about it. And then I saw it, there's a miracle worker. There was somebody who was dead or partially dead. Biblically, we know he wasn't dead. And it's just a movie, who cares? But there was a guy that they took to a miracle worker. Do you believe today God has gifted certain people, and if you can just get to them, they can work a miracle? You know, I personally don't believe that. Some I understand that. You could go on and read about various kinds of tongues real quick. What is that? The word is languages. Our missionaries work hard going to language school because they don't believe this gift is for today. The ability to speak a language you've never studied is the biblical gift of languages. We translated tongues for whatever reason. And if we had it, I think it would be awesome because people wouldn't have to go to language school. The very fact that we support people who go to language school is because our understanding is this isn't taking place today. So putting that all together, now that was more time than I'll spend on the rest of these. Do I believe that prophecy is a gift? If you want to call prophecy me preaching the scriptures, then it is. And if you want to say, and God will inspire Greg to give us new revelations, I would say no. Okay? And that's why but back to the context, that's why I'm not big into fleeces and signs and making decisions. God showed me that. That's why I go back to the scripture and I say, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how you prove what the will of God is. It's by spending time in the scriptures and allowing the Holy Spirit to renew your mind. All of that's online. But Paul says, if it's prophecy, prophesy. How about service? The next one, 2 out of 7. Paul says we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. If service, in his serving. If you have the gift of service, serve. This is the word we get deacon from. You say, okay, is this limited to deacons? No, I think it would be anyone who wants to serve Christ as part of a local church. Certainly it would include deacons. Doesn't exclude others. I once had it explained to me this way. How do you know if you have the gift of service? Here's the key. Best I've ever heard. You know you have the gift of service if you're actively serving in your church, no one notices, and you're okay. Because when no one notices, that means you're being treated like a servant. When I serve and I get discouraged that nobody is noticing it, I obviously don't have the gift of service. Because a true servant accepts that he's a servant and he serves because it's his gift. And the fact that people treat me like a servant, why wouldn't they? That's who I am. After the gift of service, what does Paul say next? Oh, I put there the Jesus, I'm sorry. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. We all should be Christ-like and Christ-served. After service, next he talks about teaching. And the third out of this list of 7, it says here, he who teaches in his teaching, many of you are gifted in the ability to teach. And to be frank, some people teach and it just doesn't go well. That doesn't mean they don't love Jesus. That doesn't mean they're not spiritual people. Maybe it just means they're not gifted the way that other people are gifted. And then notice what comes next. It says here, or he who exhorts in his exhortation. And the word exhort can also be translated encourage. And so the idea of maybe you're a person, I think you could fit counseling in here. You're just really good at encouraging people, at giving people wise counsel. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another, same word, and build one another up. That's our word for edification. And maybe God has gifted you in a way that you're just good at doing that, coming alongside people. You would be like Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the great encourager. But it doesn't stop there, right? After exhortation, Paul talks about giving. And he who gives with liberality. Somebody who's able to take of his wealth to bless others and advance the gospel with no ulterior motive. We're not talking about let's collect money and if you give at this level, then we will put your name in the lobby at Trinity. We're talking about people that God has gifted you financially and you have a burden to see the gospel go forth. And you're a person who gives, you know it, your wife knows it, maybe your accountant knows it, and the people who receive it know it, but it's not like Ananias and Sapphira, where we want to give to gain the applause of other people, but somebody who gives as a gift, and then he who leads with diligence. And the word leading actually has to do with managing. And it's a word that is used of the elders of a church. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we request of you, brethren, you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. There has to be someone in charge. There has to be someone in our church. It's a group of men. For the most simple things, that would decide what time do we gather together? How do we conduct worship? How do we minister? How do we reach out? And how do we oversee a group of people as a shepherd would a group of sheep? That's a gift. And there are some men who are very gifted in that. And there are other people who, just to be frank, managing people is not their gift. And that's okay. It doesn't mean they're more godly or less godly. And then after leading, finally we get to mercy. And this is a person who shows mercy. This is a person who sees people in need and not only has compassion, but seeks to meet the need. And notice that last phrase in verse 8, with cheerfulness. Not, oh man, here we go again. Another hospital visit. You know, they ought to put me on the payroll down there. But it's the idea of, Lord, here's another opportunity. There's someone having a hard time, and I get the privilege of going and praying with someone. And just so you know my heart, because I've visited many of you, or at least family members, many times in the hospital, and you could talk to Nancy, that's how I feel. I mean, I wouldn't want to be in the hospital. I wouldn't want to be sick. I wouldn't want to have surgery. I wouldn't want to have treatment. And I would think it'd be nice if somebody took the time not to hang out, but just to come and say, how are you doing? I thought maybe I could read a couple verses and pray with you. And maybe somehow God would use that to encourage you. To me, it's fun to do that kind of thing. Okay? Now we all don't have to have the same gifts, but you have them. You are gifted. You say, Greg, okay, now I'm sitting here thinking, what's my spiritual gift? Come back tonight. And we're going to stay on this topic tonight. If you don't come back tonight, we'll post it online, Lord willing. But here's the message for today. Are you ready? You are gifted to serve. If you're a believer, God has gifted you to serve. So some concluding points. Number one, don't be proud. Don't be proud. Some of you are gifted interpersonally. You're good. And you know how to make people feel at ease. And you know something very simple that a lot of people don't know. What? Don't talk about yourself. I watch you guys. Some of you will walk up to a person and say, how was your Christmas? And the other person will talk nonstop for 10 minutes. That second person is not gifted interpersonally. I don't know what happened, but that person's just not there. They were never taught that. They're not good with that. Now, here's what we do. This is a warning. Man, she never shuts up. That's not a godly attitude. You may be gifted to know it's a blessing to listen, and you have two ears and one mouth for a reason. Maybe that's a gift. And to put down someone who's less gifted interpersonally is pride. Don't be proud of your gifts. Just you may sing really, really well and stand next to me and hear me sing. I love to sing, and it's not really, really well. And you think, man, come on, a guy like that, he should know a little bit more. I don't. Let's not be proud about our gifts. Secondly, don't envy others' gifts. If you're more gifted than me, and many of you are so much more gifted than me, all of you in some way, I'm thankful for you. that God would give you those gifts. I rejoice with you that God has gifted you. Number three, don't insist that others replicate your gifts. Sometimes people are so burdened for an area of ministry. I'm going to call it a gift. And they want everyone else to minister just like them. And it's easy to think, man alive, you're not doing any of this. Well, what you don't know is they're doing five things you don't do. Don't insist that others replicate your gifts. Number four, now this one might be a newer thought. Don't misuse your gifts. Use your gifts for the reason they were intended. I'll give you two simple illustrations. A guy who's really burdened to disciple other people might be going out all the time and he spends very little time with his wife or his children. He's misusing his gifts. We've had this happen. I'm not thinking of anybody presently. We have some guys who are so good at ushering and overseeing things, their wives worship alone in this room, service after service. It shouldn't be that way. There are women who are so burdened for our children. I thank God for them. Their husbands regularly worship in this room. And there are people who are so plugged into serving and they want to be a blessing. They come to church frequently. They worship in this room rarely because they're always ushering. They're always in the nursery. A misuse of gifts. And somebody might say, Greg, if we had more ushers, if we had more nursery workers, maybe by God's grace that will change. But don't misuse your gifts. And finally, number five, the obvious one, exercise your gifts. Exercise your gifts for the good of your local church. If you're from out of town, we have some out of town people. The church that you're a member of back home, you ought to be serving. And if Trinity is the church you regularly worship with, you ought to be serving. So here's our final application of the message. Ready? Here we go. Since God gifted you to serve, how are you exercising your gifts as part of the ministry of Trinity Bible Church? That's the application for today. How are you exercising your gifts as part of the ministry of Trinity? And if you say, Greg, we've only been coming like 2 weeks and we're not really sure where we're going to be, no worries. If you say, Greg, this is where we regularly serve, okay, how are you serving? Saying, well, right now in my life, that is unacceptable. God has gifted you on purpose. If you are not serving as part of this local church, I'm going to be bold here. You are not following Christ faithfully. Okay? Now, we might not know how you're serving. There are areas that are very public, and by the way, we need help. We need men ushering. And it might be that you say, hey, I could help usher. I could do that. We need more women in our nursery. We do. We need people in children's church during the morning and evening service. We need more help. We need people on Wednesday nights to help with truth checkers. We do. All of those I'm going to call our physical things you can see. We need, I'm going to call plant management people. I'm thankful for a person who comes and blows off our parking lot every Sunday morning so it looks nice. I'm thankful for people who say, you don't need to pay someone to change furnace filters. I can come out here each quarter and do that. I'm thankful for a person who once said, we're paying how much for that accounting firm to do our payroll? I could do that. No charge. It's not a problem. And there are many people in management like that. But let's not forget all of the discipleship opportunities that may be people don't know about, but you're doing. You say, like what? I'm talking about a man who says, Lord, once a month, I am going to meet with three other guys for coffee, We're just going to drink coffee and pray. And you say, Greg, is the church organizing it? No, you're the church. You organize it. You don't need me. Ladies, you can go out to lunch once a month with another woman and exchange prayer requests. Maybe some who are retired and you love to fish, you could take a different fishing buddy out and memorize a verse together. You can connect with other people. And whether it's maybe you and your wife together, let's have two couples in our home for dinner once a month, a different two couples each month. And all we're going to do is eat, listen, and when we're done, I'm going to say, how can I pray for you? Let's pray. You say, Greg, I would love to do it. Do it. You say, well, I'm not burdened for. What are you burdened for? Every single person has been gifted to serve in their local church. And if you would say, I don't even know where I'd begin, here's maybe one question to ask. What irritates you about Trinity? What irritates you? I remember the gentleman, not here anymore, came up to me a long time ago. I was working with the teens. Hey, Greg, we were at another church. They did a lot of Bible memory club stuff. I think that would be great for the kids in the youth group. I said, you're burdened for that. He said, yeah. I said, would you be willing to do it and lead it? He said, no, I thought you would. Huh? Just so you know, if you're burdened about something, God's not burdening you so you can tell me about it. God is burdening you because you have been gifted to help in that area. You say the burden's gone away. Well, okay. But some way, I'm serious. So this is the end. Okay, this is the end. I appreciate your patience. My final appeal. And I would never do this because it's going to be embarrassing. How are you serving Christ as part of Trinity? And if we were to just say to one another, I am serving in this way. It could be official. It could be singing in the choir. That's awesome. It could be taking another woman, ladies, to coffee once a month and praying for her. Whatever you're doing with your gifts, praise God. But there is no doubt in my mind, God wants you using your gifts at your home church. If you would like to talk about how you can best do that, I'll be glad to talk with you. But let me quickly remind you, you don't need my blessing to serve Christ. You have been gifted. God has gifted you for the purpose of being a blessing to your church family. I can't think of a more appropriate message for the first Sunday of a new year. Let's pray.